Our Father, we come as people who can proclaim that amazing truth that it is well, and we are reminded today that it is through your work, it is through the great love with which you have loved us, that you came and gave yourself for us, that we might stand here and know that it's well with our soul, that every sin, every failure, all of it has been cleansed through the pure blood of you, Jesus. And so we are eternally grateful that you gave yourself for us. Father, as we come now as your people with your Spirit to your word, we ask that you'd open our eyes and our hearts and you'd teach us just what we need today. And so we invite your presence here in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning, we get to start a new book. We are going to be jumping into the book of Galatians, and I am always excited in starting a new book. A couple of things that Paul is going to do here in this book, and let me just intro it in this way. The first thing he's going to do is to help us to be very clear on what the gospel is, to understand the gospel, and he's going to remind us that the gospel is about grace. Now, if you've been a Christian quite a while, you might say, you know, I already know the gospel, and I know all about grace, and I'm here to tell you that you don't. You know a little bit about God's grace. And so here's an example I'd like you to think about. So when I was a little kid, I remember going to the motel swimming pools, and I remember the day I went out to the deep end of the pool and I touched the bottom. I felt so proud that I could go all the way down to the bottom. I'd gone to the depths of that pool. Well, a few years later, I was in high school, we'd moved out to the lake, and I remember the day I jumped off the raft and I was able to go down like 20 feet and again hit the bottom, go to the depths of that lake. The gospel of grace is not like a pool and it's not like a lake. It's like the ocean. And you can go down 8 feet or 80 feet or 800 feet, and you're not even close to plumbing to the depths of what that is. So I'd like you to think about God's grace as an ocean, and however deep you go, you'll never fathom the depth of God's grace. Our minds, in their finite way, we cannot grasp the depth of neither God's grace or his love or his mercy. And so you can sit through sermon after sermon, year after year, and never fully grasp the grace of God. The second thing that Paul is going to do is not only help us to understand grace, but to understand the power of grace in our lives. So here's another illustration. I used this earlier on in a message, but I want to bring it up because for me it is no better illustration to grasp here what I'd like to say. And that is, when I was a young kid, I started pole vaulting. We used to cut popple trees in the back forest, and we made a pit with a bar, and we put pine needles on the ground, which is what we fell on. You know, as a kid, you're pretty resilient. And so I learned to vault that way. And by the time I hit ninth grade, I had done well. I remember the sectional meet, and I vaulted 11 feet 9 inches. Minnesota state record at that time was 12 feet 2 inches. About my end of my junior year, something happened. They came out with fiberglass poles. Before that, they were aluminum. And trust me, there's no bend in aluminum poles. It was all up to you. When you hit that box, there was a certain motion, and you had to begin to pull yourself up and get your feet over your head, and it was all up to your effort. And then the fiberglass poles came. And you could bend those poles, and you could harness the power in that pole. And instead of the record being 12 feet, it went up to over 15, 16 feet. I don't know what it is now in high school sports. But here was a problem. I had such muscle memory in my body from vaulting for all those years, doing it on my own, that I could never quite get the rhythm down, and my body would just naturally go back to what I'd always done. And so I tell that story because, you know, we grow up, and we grow up in a sense under the law. You know, parents, your job is to lay down the law, right? Your kids need to obey the laws. And so we learn there's right and wrong, and we try and do that, but you know, we get punished because we can't do it, right? And so we kind of grow up with that sense of guilt and shame and doing right and doing wrong and earning what you get. And then we come along and we hear this message of grace. And the Bible's teaching us that we need to quit trying to do this on our own effort. And we need to learn to depend upon a power that's beyond ourselves. And so Paul is going to talk about the power there is to live out the Christian life, not through effort, not through strength, but through the power of grace and what that does in our life. So those are going to be a couple of things that we look at through the course of walking through this. Just a few things about the book, and then we're going to read the first 10 verses this morning. First of all, this is probably, I think most scholars agree, this is the first book that Paul wrote. Probably around 48 A.D., the Thessalonians was probably next, 2-3 years later. And so this is his first book that he wrote. This book was extremely influential in the Reformation. Martin Luther loved the book. In fact, he called it, this is what he called it. He called it his Katie von Bora. That was the name of his wife. He actually said, if I were to be married, I would marry the book of Galatians. That's how powerful it was in his life. And by the way, Luther struggled. He grew up in a system of works and effort and you know, venial sins, as we talked about, and mortal sins. And he was like so distraught. And when he read Galatians, he just fell in love with it as he discovered the freedom there is through the gospel of grace. It was written to several churches in Galatia. The Galatians is not one spot. It's a number of churches. We'll look at a little more at that in a little bit. Now part of southern Turkey. Every book has its occasion. In this book, Paul is writing to a situation where, if you remember 1 John, there are Gnostics who are teaching false things about Christ. Now we have, in this case, we have a group called the Judaizers that were teaching people that grace wasn't enough, that Jewish law was still something that you needed to participate in and adhere to. So that's a little about that situation. We'll get into that more as Paul goes along. And then here's one final thing. Paul is extremely upset. I think Paul's more upset in this book than any book he wrote, even the Corinthians. He was upset about Corinthians because of all the junk that was going on in that body, but this one, I think, is Paul's. He is upset. I think he's angry. I think he's disappointed. I think he's sad. He's frustrated. And so he is right. In fact, this is the only book Paul writes where he does not, in his salutation, give thanks. No word of thanks here. And I think, and you'll see, as we'll see this morning, he very quickly gets to the point of what he is upset about. So, having said that, let's read through the first 10 verses, and then we'll come back and walk through it. Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you, peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. All right, so let's just walk through this, and we'll get a deeper sense here of what's going on in Paul's heart and the point he's making. So verse 1, Paul, an apostle. So he identifies himself as an apostle. Notice what he says. Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, Paul is saying that for a very specific reason. He's saying that because he's seeking to establish his authority, and here's why that's so important. You know, in this day, people didn't, if somebody got up to speak, they didn't say, well, you know what, it doesn't say that in the Bible. They didn't have a New Testament. There was no New Testament. It was being written. There were letters floating around, but there was no recognized New Testament. There was the Old Testament, but people didn't own a copy. It was read in the synagogue. And so, where did authority come from? Well, it came from the apostles. They had seen the resurrected Christ. And so there was an authority there that they had. And so what we find going on here is that were teachers and they were coming along and they were basically coming into these churches behind Paul and they were saying, you know what? He's not really an apostle. He didn't see Jesus. He wasn't there following the tomb when Jesus was there during, you know, before Pentecost, before he ascended. Paul wasn't a part of that. He's really not an apostle. You really can't take what he says as valid. That's what the teachers here were saying. And so they were saying Paul's kind of a bit of a marshmallow here. He's not really calling people to a higher bar. He's just saying it's about the grace of Jesus, and he's saying it's not about the law. It's not about Jewish tradition. It's not about the law that Moses gave us. And so he's kind of soft-selling salvation and faith. This is what they were saying about him. They were saying, he's teaching that of a man. He's kind of a self-appointed apostle. And look what Paul says. An apostle not from men, not through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And why does Paul say he raised him from the dead? Because that was the Christ that Paul met. We'll look at it next week. On that Damascus road, There was a vision of Christ that was absolutely real. And not only was there a vision on that road, but there would be future revelations of Christ. And he's going to talk about this gospel that he received not through men, but from Christ himself. Can you imagine what that encounter was like? And so in verse 1 here, he's establishing his authority and his apostleship as one who has seen the risen Christ. Verse 2, he says, to the churches in Galatia. So Galatia is a region in southern Turkey. It became a Roman province in about 25 BC. Celtic people moved in there. And so when he talks to the Galatians, he's talking about people in Iconium and in Lystra and in this Pisidia. Antioch is what it was called. And so there's this circle of cities where Paul had been, started churches, come back, and now he's writing to them. Here's the message. And notice that this is in the salutation, verses 3 to 5. And this is a whole, by the way, this is a whole message right here, verses 3 to 5. You could easily spend the whole morning on this. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a greeting. Every single epistle that Paul writes, he writes, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace. Timothy, he adds mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace. And so then, notice what he says. There's really four things here. Who gave himself for our sins. So he talks about the atoning work of Christ. What he's doing here is he's talking about the gospel. Jesus, who gave himself for our sins. By the way, that phrase has become all too familiar to us. Yeah, Jesus gave himself. Do you realize what that's saying? Jesus gave himself. He lived 33 years. He gave up his life. He was brutally killed on that cross, and he did that for you. Not for a bunch of people out there, not just for the world. He did that for you. If you know him, that was what he did for you. He gave himself for our sins. Notice what else he says. He delivered us from this present evil age. You know, we ended John a couple of weeks, or last week actually, and I just want to read this verse from John as he ends it. He says, we know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I want you to think about that. The whole world lies in the grasp, in the power of the evil one. Paul here says he's delivered us from this present evil age. And so one of the important questions that I would ask you is when you look at the world, and you look at the age in which we live, and we look at culture as we have it, do we have a biblical mindset that this is the present evil age? That the whole world lies in the power of the evil one? And I say that, you know, to all of us, especially those of you who are young people, especially if you're getting up into, you know, senior high age, you're going to be soon launching out into this world. And how do you identify that word? If this is true, then there are a lot of things going on in the world that are part of the scheme and the plan and the destructive vision of the God of this age. God has come and delivered us into a new kingdom, which is radically different. So if our lives aren't radically different from the culture around us, then we haven't grasped the fact that God has come to deliver us from that. In other words, the ship we're on, it's sinking. It's going down. This world is passing away, and we're trying to fix it. Secular culture is trying to fix it, and it's not getting fixed. It's taking on more and more water. And I would challenge you to look at the data today of mental health, suicide, all of the data, and try and tell me that we're fixing it. We're not fixing it. And so what Jesus has done, he has promised us that he has rescued us from the from that sinking ship which eventually will sink. According to the will. According to the will. And so here we understand that God is doing something in the world that is his will. There's a cosmic drama which is being played out in our world. Paul was a part of this. In fact, we're going to see next week. If you jump down, look at verse 15. But when he who set me apart before I was born. Paul said, me getting struck, meeting Jesus on that Damascus road, coming, understanding the grace, preaching the gospel, that was all planned by God before I was even born. So there is this plan of God which is being lived out in the world, in history, and the predominant purpose of that plan, what is it? Look at verse 5. To whom be glory. He's talking about according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. God is demonstrating who he is through this drama that's taking place in history. He's demonstrating his power. He's demonstrating his love. He's demonstrating his wrath. He's demonstrating his justice. He's demonstrating all of his qualities. He's demonstrating, as the Bible says, his manifold wisdom. He's demonstrating the riches of his kindness in us through Christ Jesus. He's showing us the beauty of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all working together in the redemptive story. And he's calling out a people for himself. And if you're part of the church, which means one of those called out ones, that's what it's about. Everything else is passing away. Everything in this world. You know what's going to be saved out of this world? The church, the people of God, because we are his inheritance. You are what Jesus died for. What does Jesus get out of his death? He gets us. And sometimes we're going, man, that was a bad deal. Jesus didn't think so. Jesus didn't think so. He gave himself for you. And that's the power, by the way, that's the power of grace. When God's grace begins to take over your life and your mind and your heart, it will transform you. Look at verse 6. We have to move on. He says, I'm astonished. He didn't say I'm surprised. He didn't say I'm curious. He didn't even say I'm amazed. He says, I am astonished. The word means greatly amazed. He's going, I can't believe this. I cannot believe that you are deserting. And notice, he doesn't just say you're deserting the gospel. He's saying you're deserting him. You're deserting Jesus. Because Jesus is the gospel. It's not just discerning some facts. It's discerning the person of Christ. And so he's saying, I'm just amazed. I can't believe that you're deserting Christ and setting aside this grace of God. And so he is upset. Just quickly. I was thinking through what would be so upsetting for Paul on this? And I just jotted down a number of reasons. I'm just going to walk through them very quickly. Number one, the investment he made in these churches. I mean, Paul went to, he took that trip, that first missionary journey, and, they went to Antioch there in Pisidian, And it was bad. It was so bad that John Mark chickened out and went home. That's how bad it was. John Mark says, I can't take this. And so he left, and that was Paul and Barnabas. They went on, they left there, and they went to Iconium, and it was bad there, and they threatened to stone them. You know when they stone people, you know what they do? They kill you. They don't just say, well, we'll throw a few rocks at you. Their intent is to kill you. So they left, they went to Lystra, and there they actually stoned Paul and left him for dead. I would say that's some pretty serious injuries. Some feel he actually died and God raised him up. We don't know. And then they went on to Derbe and then traced their way back through. And meanwhile, the Jews are following them wherever they went. They're always looking around their shoulder, wondering if they're going to survive. And so Paul invested his life here in these churches, and now they're deserting the message that he'd brought. He has a love for them. They were like his children, his spiritual children. So that'd be the second one. Paul's love for these believers. I mean, he cared about them. He saw the newfound freedom they had to the gospel, and now they were coming back under the yoke of the Jewish law. Here's the third one. They were undermining his authority. They talked about this earlier. They were saying, Paul's really not an apostle. You really can't trust him. Number four, they were questioning his motivation. They were saying, he's just selling a soft faith because he's trying to get people. And so they were questioning that. They were saying things like, he thinks that the law of Moses is obsolete. It doesn't matter anymore. Which is not what Paul was saying in any way. Number five, Paul, we are told, received the revelation about what the gospel is directly from Jesus. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly what that experience was like, but Paul makes it very clear that his revelation, we'll see next week, did not come from people, it came from Jesus. And so he was absolutely convinced that this was true. Absolutely convinced that it was true. And lastly, and I think this might have been the greatest disturbance for Paul, is that it diminished the work of Christ. And I can feel this in my own gut. I can identify with the diminishing of Christ because I'm pretty sympathetic and compassionate towards people. I'm one of my predominant gifts is mercy, so I can see things and not get upset about them. But there's always something that I just feel this thing boiling up inside me when someone says something like, "We know Jesus isn't the only way," or "There are other ways to God." You know, there are other prophets, and I'm going, "Are you kidding me? Do you know who Jesus is? Jesus is the creator. He's God in the flesh that came and dwelt among us. Not only that through him was everything created, but everything is presently being sustained. And you're going to compare him to Muhammad? Just a mere man." And so as you begin to diminish the work of Christ and say, you know what? It's not just about Jesus. Jesus, in and of himself, is not sufficient. You need to be baptized. You need to take communion. You need to join a church. You need to live a level of morality. You need to keep this law, whatever it might be. And Paul is saying no. And Paul is upset because they're adding to what Christ did. Look at verse 6 here towards the end. Verse 6 says, "I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting him who," and notice this phrase, "called you in the grace of Christ." If you're a Christian, you have been called by God in the grace of Christ. End of sentence. That's why you're a Christian. You don't need to read anything more God, by his Spirit, has opened your eyes to the gospel, and it's a gospel of grace. Simply the work of Christ. By the way, this is the focus of human history. Everything in history, and we see this in the Old Testament story, all leads up to Christ. It all flows up from Christ, and one day he is the head over all. He is the one that will reign forever and ever. Verses 8 and 9, almost an identical repetition. Even if we are an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preach, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it as if to say, look, I'm not just saying that in an overly exaggerated way. I'm serious. As we have said before, and so now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. At least, the least that that means is let him fall under the judgment of God in this life. Many scholars believe it means let him be eternally condemned. In other words, Paul's saying, let him go to hell. And so Paul is adamant about this perversion of the gospel. And then he concludes in verse 10. Responding to this charge that he's somehow a people pleaser, he says, am I now seeking the approval of man or God? I've just denounced anyone who preaches something contrary. I'm just calling them under the judgment of God. Does that sound like a people-pleasing statement? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I mean, he's getting persecuted, he's getting chased out of towns because he is speaking the word of God. He is not pleasing, catering to the pleasing needs of man. All right, let's conclude. Just a couple points of application. One is the consistency of the gospel. From Galatians to 1 John, from 2,000 years ago to today, the gospel has not changed. And you can look at John, and you can look at Peter, and you can look at James, and you can look at Paul, and you'll see a consistency in the gospel message. There's talk of the root of the gospel, and there's also talk of the fruit of the gospel, and both will be together. And there is no variance on the root of the gospel. It is the work of Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And that message has not changed, and it will never change. So we have the consistency of the gospel. And secondly, and I'll conclude with this, we have the sufficiency of the gospel. By the way, when we say the sufficiency of gospel, you can plug in Jesus there when we use gospel, because Jesus is the gospel. So what we're talking about is the sufficiency of Jesus. That, you know what he did on that cross was enough. You don't need to add anything to it. Not this law or that law or this or that. You know, the Bible talks about self-denial. And someone has probably said, you know, it's not, you maybe heard this, it's not enough just to believe in Jesus, but you have to deny yourself, right? You ever heard that? And so if I were to ask you, let me just give you a little test. If I were to ask you to write down the things that you need to deny, the self-denial you need to be involved in your life, what would you put? And you know what most people would put? Well, you know, I like food a little too much. I need to deny that. Or I need to deny, I kind of like this hobby probably more than I should. So we think of these things we need to do. Here is an answer. If you don't have this answer I'm going to give you right now, then you fail the test, okay? You failed the test. So here is the number one answer of what it means to deny yourself. To deny oneself is to crucify yourself. my fleshly desire to justify my own salvation by my own life. You need to, I'll put it this way, you need to quit trying to justify your salvation by looking at your own life. Because you know what? Your life, I'll tell you right now, is not good enough. And my life is not good enough. The only life good enough is the life of Jesus. So you want power in your life? Paul's going to say, get your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes off yourself. You're going to be, if you get your eyes on yourself, that's going to take you nowhere. The power is from him. The power is through abandoning all of my efforts and relying fully on the sufficiency and the work of Christ. His work is all you need. You don't need your work. Now that may be the fruit of the gospel, sure, but that's not the root of the gospel. You know, we sing that song, His grace is enough. His grace is enough. His grace is enough for me. I would just ask you this morning, is His grace enough in your life? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this book. And Father, the wonder of grace. Father, might you, over the course of this study, might you fill us more deeply. Might we fathom more deeply. Might we go more deeply into the wonder and the beauty of your grace. And secondly, might we understand the power of your grace. How it can propel us to heights that we could never reach in our own effort and on our own. And Father, in all things, might we come out of this book with just a deeper love and gratitude and appreciation and wonder for your grace in our lives. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being a part of our worship today, and may God bless.